Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Our title today is The Main Event. I don't have a lot of preliminaries or anything. I got something to say in accordance with 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to pass it on as it was passed to me. You take it as you wish. We'll start in Hebrews 5, The Main Event. You know, I think of boxing when I think of the main event. And you know, when Mike Tyson fights Andrew Gallada, that's not the main event. He will beat Andrew Gallada, probably suffer a few low blows, and then move on to the main event. You know, when Lennox Lewis fights, you know, Bill Smith, nobody knows, nobody cares. We know who's going to win. That is not the main event. When Tyson is fighting Lewis, there are not high fives as they enter the ring. Okay? They're not smiles as they enter the ring. Okay? They're not answering interviewers' questions as they enter the ring. They're not signing autographs as they enter the ring. That, in fact, would be the cataclysmic moment of the main event, and you've got to have your game face on or you lose. In the Bible, there is a main event. Like Sugar Ray Leonard, who beat Hagler and Hearns and one out of two at Duran, there will probably be more than one main event in your life, but it'll always be the same. It will be the fight of your life. And you either win it or you're out of the kingdom. And you're out of the kingdom either as someone in the gutter truly living like Judas, or you're out of the kingdom like some religious pretender who now apologizes for the scriptures, the ones you used to love, live, and believe. You have got to win the main event. We're going to look at it. It's not pretty. You cannot be some lackadaisical blah, 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 blah person and survive the main event in the kingdom. You've got to have your act together. You've got to have your game together, and you have got to submit to the scriptures or you will be knocked out. My favorite sport is unlimited hydroplane racing. Yeah, you haven't lived. That's all right. You can live the Bible. You don't have to come. They have like a Heat 1A, a Heat 1B, a 2A, 2B, 3A, 3B. On some course, they even go to a C section, 1C, 2C, blah, blah, blah. Provisional. You're like, don't just leave us there. You know, and you could say, you know, back in Heat 1A, you know, the Bud cut off the M Corps, picked up a penalty, lost his points. You know, in 2A, the Elam jumped the gun. You know, in 3C, you know, there were two boats jumped the gun. Oh boy, Alberto jumped the gun, blah, blah. In the provisional, you know, Ken Muscatel, that forensic psychologist who races boats, actually, who cares? There comes a time in every sport, and certainly my sport of unlimited hydroplane racing, where you get to the final heat. Winner take all. 1A doesn't matter anymore. How you did earlier doesn't matter anymore. Make the final, it's game time. The main event. Nothing counts up to then. Had a perfect day up to then, doesn't matter. That's how it is biblically. And I want you to understand it. You know, we live the whole Bible, and it's great. You know, we eat together with glad and sincere hearts in accordance with Acts chapter 2. You know, we get together and pray together as Jesus taught his disciples in Luke 11. You know, we actually get to read the Bible and enjoy the freedom it provides and the truth does set us free in accordance with John 8. You know, we get to actually share the truth with other people in accordance with the scriptures that they too may have the life we have, and that's awesome. But I'll tell you, that's kind of like Heat 1A or fighting Andrew Gallada. Don't tell Andrew, by the way. I'm not up for him, but anyway. But really, you know, that's kind of preliminary stuff. That's stuff that makes it rich. But no matter how much fellowship you have, no matter how deep your convictions, no matter how convinced you are one day that this is truly the deal, no matter how encouraged you are by your brothers and sisters in the Lord. No matter how excited and enthusiastic you get for somebody coming to the truth in Christ, no matter how much God takes care of you, how much God encourages you, no matter, there will come a time, and several of them in your lifetime, when it is game time and you cannot afford to lose. Hebrews 5, the life of Christ. It's going to be our life. Verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now sit down and take a break. We're going to be here a while. One verse in the entire Bible. Most people have no idea that was Jesus' life. Most people think Jesus kind of mamby-pamby came through, kind of girly and effeminate, and healed this person and that person, and went to the cross and looked good with those blue eyes. Are you kidding? You don't even know Jesus Christ. Most people think that Jesus Christ came from heaven, and almost robotic, for he was from heaven, went through life with no problems, no struggles, no difficulties, did what he had to do, and went back up and nestled next to God in heaven, and left us the world to deal with. You have no clue. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up. He didn't command up. He offered up. When you offer a prayer to God, you don't send it with instructions. You don't send it with commands. You don't send it with any sort of attitude other than, God, this is where I'm at. Let me know how you want it, and it'll be done. We're going to look at that. Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. I'll tell you, it was game time. It is amazing to me. To be honest with you, this is a message for disciples. That's all right. Ephesians is for disciples. Galatians is for disciples. Romans is for disciples. What about us lost people? Get what you can get, and if you're serious, we'll give you some milk. But there's few lost people I see who are serious at all. It is game time for Jesus. And he offers up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. You know, I tell my brothers, oftentimes, seems to happen over and over, I just can't do this. Why am I having such a hard time? Man, brother, it just seems that you're more into this than I am. Gee, brother, do you struggle with these things too? And I tell you what, the fact is you can't do the Bible. You cannot do the Bible. That is why you need a real relationship with God to do it. Jesus was the same way. I am amazed that people are ready to quit at the, I just can't seem to do this level. Jesus could not do it. The Bible says also in Hebrews that he was tempted in every way that we are tempted. He was not able to do it. But when it was game time, when the main event came, and that is, hey, Satan has come for his opportune time. I don't want to live the scriptures. God's calling me to impossibilities. The bell rings. The main event is on. And Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. Most people pray so sterilely. You ought to be in a hospital. You're not going to contaminate anybody. Your prayer life and your relationship with God is so sterile. Oh, Father, we love you and thank you. And, you know, I really pray that you'll watch out for me. Amen. Look, You don't have a relationship with God. And I know that because if somebody has a relationship with God, they need God. And a prayer like that is evidence you need diddly from God. Look, Jesus needed God to help him do the Bible. Disciples of Jesus need a relationship with God to do the Bible. And that relationship with God, like Jesus's, will be associated with loud cries and tears. And if yours isn't, welcome to your false religion and your powerless life. Look, we are the worst offenders, the most wretched of wretches. I was telling Dave on the way over, hey, it's my heart's desire that we all get naked and run around the campus. Hey, it doesn't get any better than that. Bark at the moon at night, hide in the trees, and jump down on people and hope they'll get naked with us. Hey, that's my deal. That's been my deal since I was 7. You know, if I'm going to live the Bible, I'm going to really need God to deal with me. There'll never be a greater miracle in your life than God changing your heart. Never. And the fact is, to live the Bible, God is going to have to change your heart. And God is not going to change your heart in response to your puffy, sterile, non-needy prayer. I'm talking loud cries and tears. It's the main event. You gotta have it. That was Jesus' life. Offering up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Brothers and sisters, it is great to be encouraged by your brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters certainly have authority and the right, and in fact the obligation, to teach you the truth. We are to challenge each other, walk in the light with each other, admonish each other. We are to do that. But I have news for you from the Scriptures. When that final heat comes around, when it's actually finally Tyson and Lewis, you are alone with God, and your needs to win the main event in the kingdom, your need is to get the attention and the help of the one who can save you from death. Look, we help each other as we can. But ultimately, if you cannot muster up loud cries and tears to God, the one who can save you from death, you're going to get knocked out. You'll be out of the kingdom, and don't wonder why. This is why. Because you're not like Jesus. And you don't need God like Jesus needed God. And rest assured, as a result, you won't have God like Jesus had God. The one who could save him from death. You know, I love my brothers. I love my sisters. Of course, I love my wife, who's my wife and a sister in Christ. But I will not ever put on them the responsibility, the obligation to take over the kingdom in my life, to become God in my life, to substitute as the one who could save me from death. For I have been in many main events. I have the scars and the wounds to prove it. I have the memories of it. And I'll tell you, there is one and only one, and it is God who can save you from getting killed. And you have got to move him with prayers and petitions, with loud cries and tears. There's no other way. And everything else is preliminary. Everything else is to lead you to that point. Everything else is fine. It's in the Bible, but it's not game time. It's an undercard. You better live it, though, or you'll never get to the main event. Check this out. Still in verse 7. Jesus offering up prayers and petitions to God. Loud cries and tears. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. I think most people think that Jesus was heard because he was Jesus. And that is not true. Jesus was not heard from God because he was Jesus. It's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus didn't make it because he was Jesus. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission. The submission that says, God, I want to quit. I don't even want to do it anymore. In fact, part of me doesn't even care anymore. God, you have got to change my heart. That's what has to happen. It must be. You've got to do it because you're dealing with someone who doesn't care, wants to quit, and can't do it. And Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission. He revered God. He knew God held the key to winning in the main event. He knew that God held the key to surviving in the kingdom. He knew that it was God's deal. He was reverent about it. Prideful people do badly in the kingdom. Prideful people ultimately don't make it in the kingdom because after going nose to nose with God opposing you, eventually you quit and you get worn out. And if you're not reverent, God's not hearing you. If you're not submissive, I'm talking reverent submission. God, I can't do this. You're going to have to enable me to do it. Watering down the scriptures is not an option. Pretending they don't say what they say is not an option. The only option for the disciple of Jesus is, God, you have to take this wretched person I am and enable me to do it. And if I got to pray all night, if I've got to fast for a week, if I've got to stop eating, if I've got to lock myself down, if I got to handcuff myself to a brother, I will do what I got to do to move you to enable me to live the Bible. Well, that's a rare find. I almost guarantee you, this does not get preached in quote-unquote church. Because how do you preach that without calling us to do the same thing? We are to walk as Jesus walked. We are to live as Jesus lived. And we're a long way from this. And I'm talking reverent submission. You may think you're something. You may think you're pretty fancy and smart or all that. Look, you don't have reverent submission before God as you pray to him to enable you to live the Bible, you won't be living the Bible. And so your choices will be to just be someone who doesn't live the Bible or go to some place where that's okay. We don't expect people to live the Bible. But in the kingdom, we get heard because of our reverent submission. That is the difference between people who win the main event and stay in the kingdom and people who never grow past the preliminaries. You know, if you see a guy with a boxing record of 34 and 19, that's not so bad in baseball, but in boxing, that's a terrible record. And you'll be 34 and 19 in the kingdom, that's dreadful. Well, I ate with a glad and sincere heart Saturday. Oh, and then I masturbated 4 times on Sunday. Okay, that's 1 and 1. Is that how you're doing the math? You call that 1 and 1? Yeah. Well, I read my Bible on Monday, and then I lied on Tuesday. But then, I called a brother and encouraged him with a scripture, so I'm 3-2. Like, you know what? You're never going to grow past that. You have got to win main events. Telling you, you have got to win at the moment of truth. When you are tempted with sin, and I'm talking even deliberate sin, the reason Hebrews 10 makes a big deal about deliberate sin is you have so many opportunities to stop and pray before doing it. You have so many opportunities to stop, cease, desist, call someone, get help, reverently submit, pray, cry, yell, scream to God before committing the sin. That is why deliberate sin is so bad. You have got to win main events. You've got to do it. Right? I want to joke Michael Waltrip was forever. I know, 400 and something starts and no wins. Finally, Daytona 500, boom, Daytona 500. Now everyone thinks he's something. Still doesn't have that great a record. But in the kingdom, I'll tell you, God will post your record in your life. Everyone will see it. And when it's game time, you have got to fight for it. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Jesus is near the end. It's about all over with. No real turning back. Judas has already been dispatched to go get the people who would arrest Jesus. It is game time. It is the main event. And you know what? Jesus is not ready. Yeah, I love that. Lets me know that not being ready doesn't mean you have to lose. Jesus has ministered for maybe 3 years. He has raised the dead. He has preached the message purely. He has instructed large crowds. He's done many miracles. Well, that's nice beating Jerry Quarry and John Ball, Bill Smith. But now Satan is in the ring. That is your life, you know. See, it's easy to hang out under the tree, isn't it? Hang out, hear a message, or in the blazing sun. Maybe not as easy, but it doesn't look so hard for these young people. That's easy. There's no problem for Jesus to turn water to wine. It's no big deal. But I'll tell you, in Mark 14, it is game time, and Jesus is not ready. I've been there. I've been like, God, this is game time. A message must be preached to these people. I don't know how I'm going to do this because I know I will be immediately accosted. I'm like, God, when the moment comes, you have got to kick it in and have me do it. And you know what I did? I resolved, God, I'm going to pray all night on the beach. I'm going to pray all night to gear up for this. And you know what happened? I'm praying. I'm like, God, I know there will come a moment in time, a moment of truth, the main event, when I will either shrink back and you will not be pleased, or I will live what I know, come what may. I don't have a choice. You have got to make me do this. I was going to pray all night. I got very sleepy. Went to my car and fell asleep. God saying, that's enough. You don't have to pray all night. Good night. And I never get sleepy. I don't like to get up, but I don't get sleepy. And God made me very sleepy. Woke up the next morning and did what God would have me do. Jesus is not ready. I was not ready. You are not ready. Verse 32 of Mark 14. They went, this is Jesus and the 11. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Look, please, brothers and sisters, there are times you need to get in the light. There are times you need to talk. There are times you need to be taught. But when the main event comes, I am telling you, you have got to pray. The book of James, James writes, is anyone in trouble? He should pray. Now the reason that that strikes so hollowly with most people is because they don't have a real relationship with God that they believe. If you know me, you know I don't get messed with. I tell people, look, you want to mess with me? Because I'm convinced lightning will come down from heaven and back me up. Go ahead and mess. See, I just believe it. Jesus believed it. That's why he tells his disciples, look, sit here while I pray. Because Jesus knew, I cannot do what I'm being called to do. This is the moment of truth, and I'm not up to it. This is Jesus. He's not a robot about it. He knows what he's been called to, and he cannot do it. When that happens to you, you sin. And then try to regroup and try better later. What in the world happened? Because your prayer life is so sterile. It is sterile. Honestly, what do you pray? Who do you pray for? Do you pray for God to change your heart? We're going to get to some of this. Do you pray, God, this is where I'm at, and you have got to change me? No. How do I know that? Because that stuff doesn't come out of your mouth. What I hear is, phew, you know, that's just where I'm at, and I'm trying, and, you know, we'll see. And, you know, it's like, look, hasn't this changed yet? Is your prayer life so empty and powerless that you're in the same struggle, weakness, sin, temptation that you've always been in? Certainly you've got to grow at some point. You know, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross before. This was new territory. Jesus hadn't abandoned his disciples before. This was new territory. There were many things to be distressed about. There were many things. Hey, fighting Tyson's different than fighting everyone else. The final heat's different than everything else. Yeah, it's all or nothing. And Jesus knows it. It's like, hey, I gotta pray. I'm not ready for this. I haven't been trained for this. I didn't practice. And yet many of us, even though we've had a lot of practice at sinning, still can't win that game. And I'm telling you, you're 22 and 26 in the kingdom, and you'll never grow. Those weeds will keep choking you, and you will, the Bible says, never mature. Sit here while I pray. There's a time. You know, Jesus talked about his disciples being with him and encouraging him and helping him in his times of need. I'm not sure I read all that, but amen. But that's what Jesus said about them, so it must have been. But the fact is that when the time comes, it's like, hey, you know what you need to do? You need to just sit here while I pray. It's kind of like how comforting and helpful Job's friends were in the beginning when they just sat with him while Job agonized and groaned. It has to happen. Sit here while I pray, verse 33. Check this out. He took Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. This is a sadness, but it's true. I guess I feel this way always when it comes to healing someone. When it comes to driving out a demon. You know, the world has it so wrong. The world makes a ceremony out of it. God leaves it, and it's counterfeit. I don't make a ceremony out of anything, nor did Jesus. And the fact is that if I'm to drive out a demon, typically I try to get everyone away from me and out of the room. Because I just feel rightly or wrongly, amen, brothers, tell me you're up for the challenge in the scriptures. But rightly or wrongly, I think people are too geeked up and giddy-giddy about Satan falling like lightning. And that's not the stuff we're supposed to be giddy-giddy about. That's supposed to be one of the preliminary bouts. Amen. And Jesus is at game time, and the fact is, not everybody can handle it. How much more? More than a healing, more than driving out a demon. How much more intense is the main event for Christ? So much so that he leaves 8 of his disciples behind. Judas obviously not even there to begin with. And he takes Peter, James, and John along with him, and he's deeply distressed and troubled. And the fact is that, hey, we're at spiritually different places, but not everybody can handle even watching a main event go down. And the two things that have to happen. One, if you're that somebody, hey, you need to continue to be faithful to what you've been given, that you may grow to the point where you actually get yourself in a main event, where you actually get yourself in a chance to live intensely the scriptures like Jesus. Or if you're the person who's in the main event, you need to understand that not everybody can witness it and not be troubled. Jesus is greatly distressed and troubled, and the fact is he's got to get rid of the 8. He can take 3 with him, Peter, James, and John, who went with him everywhere. All right? It is intense. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's not fellowship. It's not confession of sin, all of which are necessary scripturally. It is the game of games. You either die or live. You either survive or die. That's it. Those are the choices. The stakes are high. Not everyone's stomach is up for it. You need to understand that. Jesus certainly did. He takes Peter, James, and John with him, and he is deeply distressed and troubled. You can imagine how that would shake the faith of so many people. Hey, look, we're in a ministry where loud cries and tears are the way we pray. We're in a ministry where loud cries and tears are our life. And to be honest with you, some people flip out. Well, amen. We'll study milk with you. Jesus says in verse 34, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He said to them, "Stay here and keep watch." Look, you have got to be honest. That is so hard to find. You have got to be honest, or you're going to get knocked out. God is not with you if you're not honest. How is Jesus doing? After all, he is Jesus. How is Jesus doing? "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And look, that Hebrew verse that Jesus was tempted in every way we are tempted allows me to say that Jesus was tempted with suicide, that Jesus was tempted with quitting, that Jesus was tempted with cashing it in, that Jesus was tempted to bag it. And he is honest. If you're going to have a relationship with God that's real, a relationship with God where God is involved, a relationship with God that is like Jesus's, you have got to be honest. Look, I'll be honest. Nobody wants to hear the truth. Why bother saying it? That's how I feel. The Bible calls me to anyway. Amen. Nobody cares. America is spoiled. Everyone's fat and happy. Nobody's going to listen. Let's go to the third world. Go to the third world, amen, will do. But people will listen, the Bible says. And therefore, regardless of how I feel, regardless of the way it looks to me, I will submit to the scriptures, but you've got to start out honest. You've got to be honest. Jesus is saying, Jesus is getting ready for the fight of his life. All right, big guy, you're the man. Come on, big guy. We've been training for this your whole life. You're 33, make it happen. Come on, big guy. How you feeling? you know, and I would expect Lennox Lewis to say, I'll kill him. I'd expect Tyson to say, give me him. And you hear Jesus say, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That doesn't sound like a good attitude. Come on. You got to fit. No. You got to be honest. Look, if you don't want to live the Bible, get honest. Say, God, I don't want to live the Bible. And God's like, whoa, an honest person? You got to be kidding me. Most people just pretend as they pray to God. God, I love you, and, you know, you're great, and thank you, and amen. You don't even know what you're talking about, and you don't even mean it. It's evidenced in your life. Jesus is honest, the fight of his life. Overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Can you even breathe? Are you dying? Are you suicidal? You're not going to throw in the towel, are you? Yeah. Thinking about it. That's your champion right there. But the champions in the kingdom start with honesty. I know how it is. I know how it is most times. It's like we know we're supposed to love people. So we just claim that we love people. But that's not honest. We know we're scared. But we put up a bold front. Be scared. Everyone in the Bible was. We know we would just rather just surf the web and, you know, sleep around and lie. And spend our money on, like, us. Be honest. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Ooh, it is getting more intense because now Jesus has dropped off Peter, James, and John. They even went with him to the mountaintop for the transfiguration when Peter was making a fool out of himself and didn't even know what he was saying. He even took him there. But he's dropped him off here, hasn't he? Yes. I'm telling you. Luke 5:16 says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Do you do that? I know you love your kids. I know you love your wife. But biblically, if you really love them, you will withdraw to lonely places and pray that you might have a relationship with God that allows you to help them, not just love them with your mouth. And Jesus has dropped off Peter, James, and John, verse 35. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. You know, if we would all start with that attitude, we'd probably do great. These are simply Gethsemane prayers. It's like, God, if there is another way, then let's do this another way, if possible. But we are too quick to sin before offering up Gethsemane prayers in reverent submission to the Scriptures. That's all it is. And you'll be all alone. I'm talking loud cries and tears to the one who can save you from death and pleading honestly, if it is possible, let's do this another way. Don't think it hasn't been done here. God, if we can minister the truth without having to preach in public, let's do it that way. Bible says, sorry. If I could just be a better person so I didn't have to confess such wretchedness, if we could do it that way, I would like it. Sorry, you need a lot of humility. And Jesus is trying what we ought to be trying and seeing what is possible with God open about the fact that we're overwhelmed, open about the fact that we cannot do it, open about the fact that we don't even want to do it, open about the fact that we are struggling with the whole shebang at game time, and open with the fact that we're kind of negotiating with God as to what's possible. Verse 36, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Do you pray like that? Really, do you pray like that? It is the main event. You have got to pray like that before you sin. That is where it is at. When you are in trouble, you should pray. Jesus withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He was heard because of his reverent submission. And he says, God, you can do anything. Everything is possible for you, God. Everything is possible. And therefore, as I pray, nothing is too great. Nothing is too much. You can pray anything you want to pray. You just have to cling to the scriptures. Really? Really? But I tell you, people don't believe it. And they're like, well, God, I hope you can just keep loving me. Ah! That's not going to get it. God, I hope you can take this impure, wretched, awful person and make them a pure, loving person. That you can change a cold, hateful heart into a warm, loving heart. God, anything is possible for you. You have to do it. And Jesus taking God up on the fact that he is God. Who do you pray to? God, I pray that I can get that new job and that'll go well and I can pay my bills. Get aggressive. God, you can do anything. So it comes down to what you want. But I'm going to lay my heart out honestly before I get knocked out. I'm going to lay it out honestly in humility. And I'm going to live with what you'd say. Look, anything is possible. Take this cup from me, period. That is bold. How bold are you in prayer? Look, I get betrayed right and left. I don't know how you handle it. You probably watch your P's and Q's. Oh, well, watch your P's and Q's. That must be like, you know, Luke chapter 49, which doesn't exist. Okay, you watch your P's and Q's. You watch your back. You know what I do? I'm like, God, you have got to give me a heart that is fine with it. A heart that loves people who betray me. I'll tell you, I got it. And I'm the most sinful person you will ever meet. And I got it. Bring it on. Betray me all you want. Disown me all you want. I will love you because God can do anything and I know it. Yeah, it's so awesome. You have got to be bold and aggressive when you pray. Jesus taught with the parable of that woman who kept waking up that judge how you ought to pray, and you need to be bold. Jesus starts a sentence, take this cup from me, period. Man, are you telling God something, Jesus? Absolutely. Prefacing it with the fact you can do anything. Everything is possible for you, God. You can make an impure, wretched person pure. You can make a prejudiced person loving and forgiving and not prejudiced. You can make a hard-hearted person soft-hearted. You can make a wretch a disciple. You can do anything. Why can't you pray anything? Well, James also says that because you want to spend it on your own stuff. Yeah, that's why it doesn't work. Jesus finishes in verse 36 with, yet. See, I'll tell you this. He finishes with, yet not what I will, but what you will. You know what? Jesus started with honesty. My soul, I am overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus started with honesty. And because of the grace of God that comes to the honest, the humble, because of the grace of God, he was able to add that tagline at the end of verse 36 saying, hey, yet not what I will, but what you will. That'll be your heart if you're honest. I guarantee you that you will be able to pray Gethsemane prayers with the heart of Jesus, hey, I'm just being honest, and I'm just being aggressive and bold, and these are my needs, not what I will, but what you will. And Jesus was strengthened from where he started. Amen. It's good to be strengthened before the main event. When you start off ready to quit, when the ring announcer's in the ring, the entourage is there, and you're ready to quit, overwhelmed and worn out and done, it's good for God to strengthen you. Verse 37. This always happens, by the way. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Lennox Lewis beat Mike Tyson all by himself. It wasn't Lennox and the Royal Navy. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't WWF. You know, Tyson wasn't back in the corner and Lennox's trainer was like pulling on Tyson's leg. No. You will have the fight of your life on your hands. That's what you will have. You will have the fight of your life on your hands, and you will do it alone while everybody else sleeps, while everyone else is too busy, while everybody else is tired being tired, while everybody else is gone. Is that all right? You got to be honest. Man, I'm in the fight of my life, and it just seems like I'm alone in it. It just seems like nobody else cares. It just seems like nobody else is doing it. It seems like I'm all alone. Welcome to life in Christ. Peter couldn't stay awake for an hour. I'm sure Lennox's brother watched. You'll do it alone. Is that all right? And then you get to do what Jesus does. Pray some more. You get to do it alone. That's how it is. Look, Jesus orchestrated it himself anyway. He left the 8. Judas is gone. Then he leaves the other 3. Then he goes and prays. He comes back. They're sleeping. Look, in the fight of your life, in the main event in the kingdom, there will be several if you ever win one. You do it alone. All alone. The rebuke for Peter is not a selfish one. The rebuke for Peter is one Peter needs, which is, geez, Peter, you couldn't muster up enough of a relationship with God to keep awake? You know, Peter, you're going to need that kind of relationship with God to keep your whole eyes open later on down the road. Verse 38, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. What do? We are tempted and we fall into it, swimming in sin. Oh, boy, I just had some bad sin. How in the world did that happen? Boy, what happened? Well, I don't know. I'm just wretched, I guess. And that's a new revelation? Well, you know, I'm just terrible. Didn't you know that already? Yeah, so what new stuff are you learning to deal with the fact that you, like Jesus warned them not to do, always fall into temptation? By that, he doesn't mean be tempted. Everyone is tempted. Jesus was, I am, you are. Everyone is tempted. Falling into temptation is sinning. Watch and pray. See, it's not watch and pray because it's like, well, I'm really counting on you, boys. Boys, you're about to fall into major sin. Watch and pray so you won't. I guarantee you, from the scriptures. If you're sinning, especially deliberately, you have a sterile relationship with God, and it's evidenced in your lackluster life of prayer. And you get knocked out every time it's the main event. That's terrible, because it's so avoidable. And you know, if we're actually going to grow, you know, we can't do this. I remember telling you, I think this was 3 years ago. I had a revelation from God about it, and Zay came and told me it. We were in Office Depot. Zay is my 9-year-old son now. He was 6 at the time. 3 years ago. He said, "Daddy, I think we should move around." "Really, Zay?" I'd had a revelation about this the night before. I'm like, "Really, Zay? Where do you think we ought to move to?" Zay says, "Daddy, we should move to Washington, D.C. Then we should move to San Diego. Then we should move to Seattle. And then we should move to Denver." "Wow, Zay, those are exact cities that God put on my heart that we should move to." He said, "When are we moving?" I said, "When the ministry's strong enough to have a prayer life and a relationship with God that will last." And he said to me, "What, Jackie's not strong?" Of course, Jackie long ago fell away. She's a bold, brash, arrogant woman. But she's not Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we're waiting on that day. And if we are to ever grow, people are going to have to be able to pray to be able to stay in the game and win main events. You know, like a record of like 37-2. That's pretty good. You know, 46-1. 39 by knockout. That's pretty good. Jesus says, "Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Please, that's one sentence, half a verse. The spirit is willing, the body is weak. Those are the facts. Let them set you free. What's your problem? The body is weak. Yikes. What do I do about it? Hey, the spirit is willing. Amen. Now what do I do about it? Get God in the game and you win. That's always the case. Spirit will always be willing. Body will always be weak. I think that some of us have a worldly attitude, and we think that some of us live the Bible better than others because, you know, we just put together better body-wise. We just have a better thinking. You know, brothers will sometimes ask me, "Hey, what do you think about?" And I go, "You know, I try not to think." Yeah. And I'm not going to let you get me started. Keep asking your questions, but I'm not falling for it. Nice try. I can tell you what the Bible says about it, and you know, that's what I think. The body is weak. That'll always be the case. But the reason you don't live the Bible is because of your pathetic relationship with God. Not because the body is weak. For Jesus' body was weak. The disciples' body was weak. Everybody's body is weak. Everybody's sown in weakness. 1 Corinthians 15, everybody is sown in weakness. That's not the problem. You wanting to fiddle with yourself is not the problem. You wanting to see more stuff is not the problem. Your curiosity is not the problem. The problem is your body is weak. Amen. That's true for everybody. So the real problem is not that. The real problem is your lackluster relationship with God doesn't allow you to live the Bible. For everyone is in that spot. 39, verse 39 of Mark 14. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. Sheesh! What in the world kind of praying is that? It's all right. Paul pleaded 3 times. Hey, brother. Paul pleaded 3 times for his thorn to be taken away. Jesus goes back and prays the same thing. Same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Look, there's nobody who's going to help you with this. It's you and God. Stop looking at the crowd. Somebody give me a scripture. Somebody give me an insight. Somebody give me a band-aid. Somebody help me. Look, it's you and God, and it's God letting you know you don't have him at the time of need. It's God letting you know that when push comes to shove, rubber hits the road, ding, 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 game time, you don't have him, and down you go. It's not my fault. I'm not getting in the ring with you. What, 2-on-1? Oh, yeah, that'll work. I see that a lot in the Bible. Look, it's you and your relationship with God against Satan. No one even knew what to say to him. Okay, they're still sleeping. Jesus goes back and prays a third time. Verse 41, returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. You know what has happened? You know what has happened? We have seen it unfold before our very eyes. In 10 verses, we've seen it unfold. Do you see it? Do you see what has happened? You have this guy up for the fight of his life. How you feeling? You ready? Oh, geez, you know, I just want to die. I'm really overwhelmed. I'm really not up for it. I just want to die. Just stay here. I'm going to pray. And what has happened is that God, despite the fact that all of your disciples are sleeping, all of your brothers are just, got to catch some Z's. Yeah. You know, though all of your brothers are lazy, none of them have enough relationship with God to even stay awake. Though nobody's helping. You pray, your relationship with God is a real one, and you now, 10 verses later, look, enough. Enough praying. Enough waiting. Enough dealing with your sleepy act. The hour has come. You hear that? Ding, 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 ding. You hear that? Boom. That gun from the starting barge. There they go. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. It is not fair. It doesn't even have to be, but it's going to be this way because God has let it be known this is the way it's going to be, and he has built me up to accept it. So much so, exclamation points all over the place in verse 42. Check this out. This is how you win. The main event must be won. Jamie, you're a boxer. You know the deal. It's like, you know, it's game time. Check it out, verse 42. Jesus saying, rise! Exclamation point. Let us go! Exclamation point. Here comes my betrayer! Exclamation point. That man is ready! How did that happen? Sometimes we want to masturbate. Sometimes we want to shrink back from telling someone the truth. Sometimes we want to lie. Sometimes we want to just be left alone. Sometimes we don't want to go home. Sometimes we don't want to tell someone something we need to tell them. Sometimes we don't want to preach. Sometimes I don't want to go to ministry. Well, get honest. Pray like Christ. And you know what will happen? You ready, Satan? Hey, Satan, have you read Romans 16:20? I'm going to crush you under my feet. Let us go. Rise. And you will masturbate. You will go home. You will preach. You will get with the ministry. And you won't just run around all alone, you silly person. and you'll have the attitude of bring it on. You know those villains in Superman 2? Zod, I think. He was frustrated very quickly. Superman wasn't on the scene yet. And Zod was frustrated. The president just sat down and gave up power. And Zod said, is there no one here to challenge me? You know, I think Jesus had that attitude when he was strengthened by God. Bring it on. Rise. Let us go. Oh, here comes my betrayer. Exclamation. Yeah. Come on. That is a powerful place to be. Okay, you're gonna get beat up, and then you're going to get disfigured and marred, and you're going to die, and you're going to taste death and hell, and bring it on. Remember being converted? I just speak for me. I'd feel like, man, I just want to lust. Oh, bring it on. Show me, bring it on. Show me some lustful object, and I'll knock it out. Bring it on, Satan. Oh, you want to lust? With the scriptures, I'll knock that stuff, bang its teeth in. Bring it on. Jesus had to go from a really not ready candidate for the main event to someone who there is no one to challenge him. No one. And we are to be like that. We are to walk like that. We are to live like that. That nobody is going to challenge us. We get messed with by people of the world. You kidding? People of the world mess with you. You're never going to get to fight Satan in Madison Square, I'll tell you. I can ring the bell for you. I mean, you're down on the street corner, got an attitude at the grocer lady in the 65 and older club. You're a club boxer in the 65-year-old lady club, and you're mad at her because she touched your orange in the produce, and you got a fit of rage at her. You're not, rise, let us go, little old lady. No, that's not the kind of attitude I'm talking about. It's really a submissive attitude. Kickboxing the old lady isn't really what we're after here. I hope, Jamie, maybe you can clean that whole thing up. Maybe I hope the people don't get the wrong idea there. Yeah, you're actually going to fight the principalities and the powers of the dark age, you know, Satan and all that stuff. You're not going to fight flesh and blood, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There are other scriptures to help you out in case you got confused. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together today. We thank you that, Father, scripturally, Jesus had to win many main events. He had to fight, Father, early in Luke 4, in Matthew 4, in the desert, being tempted in every way, Father, and going toe-to-toe with Satan and winning to the point where Satan fled and left him for a more opportune time. Father, certainly that opportune time would come again and again as Jesus would be tempted. Certainly, Father, when Peter propositioned Jesus with the idea that he didn't have to go to the cross, that he didn't have to die. And that, Father, Jesus won that battle as well, rebuking Peter and calling him Satan exactly and telling him the way it would be. And, Father, then in the Garden of Gethsemane, the real showdown, Father, it's like, how incredible is that? And, Father, I pray that we will see that and you can change our heart. Father, we will be betrayed. We will be hated. We will be done wrong. We will be disrespected. We will be disowned, Father. We will be mistreated and maltreated. We will be, you know, the scorn and the scum of the earth. Father, we've got to have a relationship with God, with you, that we can pray to you and you can change our heart to love those people genuinely and not just with words or a tongue, but in reality, a reality that you test. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to have that relationship with you. We thank you, God, for Jesus' example and how powerful it is. And we thank you, Father, for the truth, and that we will not water it down, but call you and petition you with loud cries and tears to make us live it, though we are wretches beyond all wretches. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.